All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. In the last chapter of Mark, our Lord promises, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And the Apostle Peter has written, baptism now saves you. The Word of God also teaches that we are all conceived and born sinful and are under the power of the devil until Christ claims us as his own. Therefore, depart you unclean spirit and make room for the Holy Spirit in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Receive the sign of the Holy Cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart, to mark you as one redeemed by Christ, the crucified. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, according to your strict judgment, you condemned the unbelieving world through the flood. Yet according to your great mercy, you preserved believing Noah and his family, eight souls in all. You drowned hard-hearted Pharaoh and all his hosts in the Red Sea. Yet led your people Israel through the water on dry ground, foreshadowing this washing of your holy baptism. Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing of your sins. We pray that you would behold how firm and art, according to your boundless mercy, and blessing with true faith by the Holy Spirit, that through this saving flood, all sin in him, which has been inherited from Adam, which he himself has committed since, would be drowned in God. Grant that he be kept safe and secure in the holy ark of the Christian Church, being separated from the multitude of unbelievers, and serving your name at all times with a fervent spirit and a joyful hope, so that with all believers in your promise, he would be declared worthy of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. I address the sponsors. Beloved in the Lord, from ancient times the Church has observed the custom of appointing sponsors or baptismal candidates to assist parents in the responsibility of raising children in the faith. Sponsors, you are to confess the faith expressed in the Apostles' Creed and taught in the Small Catechism. You are to serve as witnesses of Calvary's baptism. You are to pray for him every day, support him in his ongoing instruction and nurturing the Christian faith, and encourage him toward the faithful reception of the Lord's Supper. Finally, you are at all times to be an example to him of the holy life of faith in Christ and love for the faithful. Zachary and Kristen, is it your intention to serve Albert and Art as sponsors of the Christian faith and say yes with the help of God? God enable you both to will and to do this faithful and loving work, and with his grace fulfill what we are unable to do. Amen. They brought young children to Jesus that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
children may remain, but the congregation may be healed. Now, brothers and daughters, do you renounce the devil?
Yes, I renounce him.
Do you renounce all his ways?
Yes, I renounce him.
Do you renounce all his works?
Yes, I renounce him.
Do you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth?
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried? He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead.
Yes, I believe.
Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting?
Yes, I believe.
However, if not, do you desire to be baptized?
Thank you.
with you.
And in your spirit.
Let us pray. O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant to us, your humble servants, your holy inspiration, that we may set our minds on the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
The Old Testament reading for the Sunday of the Word is from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The reading from the letters is from St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 13th chapter. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear for the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you must also pay taxes, for the authorities are the ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except love for one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this word, you shall love thy neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea.
Woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 who never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.
Peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text, the first four verses from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." This is our text. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Interesting question. I wonder what the disciples had in mind when they asked him. Were they thinking of themselves, the 12, wondering which of them was on top of the pile? They would have wondered that. On the night when Jesus was betrayed in the upper room, they were arguing about which of them was the greatest. They argued about it while they were on the road as well. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How would you answer that question? How do you measure greatness? We usually think of greatness in terms of achievement or accomplishment. In sports, one who is great is the one who hits the most home runs or wins the most championships, makes the greatest difference or the biggest contribution to the team. In business, we think of the great ones as the ones who've made the most. The titans of industry, the huge companies who employ thousands and tens of thousands of people and whose bottom line looks like billions of dollars. In politics, the great ones are the ones who change the course of history, the ones who make history. In the way that we often think, the way the world thinks, greatness is about power and influence. The great people, you might say, don't simply live in the world lives around them. That's greatness in the kingdoms of this world. But what about the kingdom of heaven? You might remember the kingdom of heaven that Jesus talks about so often as the kingdom in which the last will be first and the first will be dead last. You might remember that Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as the one that begins so imperceptibly small and insignificant, like the size of a mustard seed or a little bit of yeast. What about in the kingdom of heaven? What does greatness look like there? And that's when Jesus calls over not a rabbi, not a priest, not a prophet, not a patriarch, not an angel, not a pastor or a seminarian or an elder or a deaconess, but he calls over a little child, a toddler perhaps, a Halvor Lennart perhaps. Now we think of children as being cute and innocent. We often idealize childhood, but not so much in Jesus' day. The ancient Romans criticized Christianity for being a religion of women, children, and slaves. They didn't think much of children. And even in the Jewish culture, in which God spoke of children as being a blessing and a heritage, I'm sure at times having another mouth to feed didn't feel so much like a blessing, but like a challenge. The goal with children was not for them to remain children, but rather for them to grow up to be productive adults and members of the household, so they could help dad with the fishing net, or they could help mom with the cooking. Childhood was simply apprenticeship, training for the serious business of adulthood, and the sooner the better. No time to waste on childish fun and games. And yet here comes Jesus, and he calls that little child into their midst. And he says, the kingdom of heaven is for such as these. This is greatness for you, a two-year-old. Seriously? A two-year-old? Greatness in the kingdom of heaven? This little one, Jesus says, and unless you turn, that is, repent, and become like that little guy, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's like the opposite of going to Great Wolf Lodge or Six Flags, where they have all those markers on the wall. You must be this high in order to enter. It's like Jesus brings in the child and says, you must be this small or smaller to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not about being great, but about being little and humble. And Jesus is saying that unless you turn, unless you change the way that you look at things, unless you begin to look at greatness in a different way and become little rather than large, you will not understand what he's talking about. It's the greatness of humility, of being humbled, of becoming as nothing, of the greatness of having not a lot in our hands to offer to our God, but the greatness of having nothing in our hands so that he can fill them with his gifts. John the Baptist, Jesus said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and yet the little ones will be greater than him. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is the humility of a little child, not a Bible scholar or a professor. And it's not about achievements. We have to get that straight. Think about a child. What kind of achievements does a child have? What does a two-year-old have to show or to bring out? I mean, there's scribbles on a page in which, unless they tell you what it is, you have no idea what you might be looking at. It's not an accomplishment. And yet, what does a parent do but receive what the little one does with great joy? And so it is with our Father in heaven. It's not about our achievements or about what we do or accomplish or have to give to him. Yes, he receives what we give, like a father receives the drawing of a two-year-old. But it's not about our works, our accomplishments, not about what we do religiously or achieve. Little children live by grace, through faith, through trust. They live not by their own works, but rather by the works of those who watch over them and care for them. They have little to give, but everything to receive. And that is what our Lord is saying as we come into his house. He would have us stoop down, not with lots in our hands to offer, but with our hands empty to receive. As we walk through the doors, as we make confession of our sin, he would strip us of our own accomplishments and our works so that he can pour his works on us. The greatness of faith is the point here. The greatness of a faith that trusts in what Jesus has done for you and what he gives to you. The greatness of faith that trusts in his word of forgiveness, in the washing of water with the word, in the offer that he gives from this table, my body and blood. Receive it like a child. Trust what he says. Believe his word and his promises. Because Jesus is zealous for a faith like this, the faith of a child, and he is zealous to guard faith like this. On this Sunday, when we kick off our Sunday school year, begin our classes, install our teachers, when we celebrate the gift of God's word, we remember that his word is all about faith. It is there not simply so that we can learn facts and figures and names and dates, but so that we can believe in him and trust in Jesus as our Lord. This is what our Lord would have for us this day. And he is so zealous for this faith that, as we heard in the gospel reading, Jesus guards the faith of little ones so closely that there are dire consequences for those who would cause them to stumble. For those who would cause a child, a little one, to sin or to stumble away from the faith. For those who would stick out their foot so that the Christian would trip and fall. Those who would put a rock in front of them so that they land on their face rather than on their feet. Jesus says that it is better for the one who causes a little one to stumble to have a large millstone tied around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea than cause a little one to lose faith. Our Lord goes on to speak more about this in what follows. The nature of faith is that it trusts not in what is seen, but what is unseen. It trusts in what is heard rather than what is observed with the eyes. And so he says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble in the faith, then it is better to go without that hand or that foot. Better to be maimed than go whole hog into hell. And he says, if your eye causes you to stumble in the faith, better to have that eye gouged out and enter life with one eye than to be cast into hell with both eyes wide open. The point that Jesus is making is not the point about moral improvement, how to get yourself to be better so that you're good enough for heaven. That's not what he's saying at all. His point is that if what you do with your hands, or where you go with your feet, or what you see with your eyes causes you to stumble in your trust in Jesus' death and resurrection, in your trust in his word, then you'd be better off crippled or maimed or blind so that you couldn't see or do anything. Jesus is saying we do not earn our way into his heavenly kingdom, but rather we receive the kingdom as a gift from him. Better to be blind than to trust your eyes. Better to be without a foot than to trust your walk. Better to be without a hand than to trust your works. The world finds this hard to stomach. To the world, this is a scandal. That we are saved not by what our hands do or by what our feet do, but rather saved by what his hands have done and what his feet have done. The world would treat religion as being on the basis of our works, but our Lord treats us not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of our faith. Even the faith of a child. We know that we can never do enough if we are measured according to the law. We know that we can never do enough if we think that it's going to be based on what we do. Even my best is not good enough. But his best is better than anything I have to offer. So our Lord Jesus Christ today invites us not to live by the work of our hands, by the work of our feet, by what our eyes see, but rather to live by what he himself has done and gives to us. We are to live by his word, the word that washes us clean and forgives our sins, the word that promises us the kingdom of heaven like a gift to a child. God has done what it takes for him to be pleased with you. It's not about doing, but about trust. It's not about giving, but about receiving. It's about believing what he says. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And all we say is, "Amen. Thanks be to God." He says, "You are a beloved child and little one." And we say, "Amen, Jesus, because I would be nothing apart from you." He says, "Come and receive what I give." And he drives this home, point home, with a parable. The parable of the man with 100 sheep. One of them goes lost, and he leaves the 99, and he goes searching for that lost one. You know, the world might write off that one sheep, count it as a loss, get some sort of deduction or credit from the government for it on its taxes. But Jesus says that little one, that lost one, the one sheep is so valuable that the shepherd would go after him. 99 sheep safely grazing in the flock, and yet it's that one chronically wandering sheep that he goes after. The good shepherd came to seek and to save the lost. And it is precisely the lost one that draws his attention, the lost one that attracts his care, the lost one that he does not abandon or leave, but rather seeks out and shepherds and carries into safety. He does not want one of the little ones to perish. He does not want you to perish, or your children, or your grandchildren. And until we understand this, we have not understood the gospel. This shepherd is willing to lose all in order to save the one who doesn't deserve to be saved. This shepherd is willing to give up everything he has for the one stupid lost sheep that has wandered off. What he's saying is that you're that sheep. You're that one. You are the little child whom he came to save. Yes, God so loved the world, but here Jesus is saying it's about you. Specifically, each and every one of you. You in your lostness, in your helplessness, in your death. For the joy set before him, for the joy of returning you to the Father's fold, for the joy of forgiving you, for the joy of your salvation and of numbering you as one of the little children, Jesus endured the cross, and he scorned its shame, and he became sin for you, and he entered the wilderness of death. He became the stumbling block to religion, the stone the builders of Israel rejected. He died the cursed death, so that you, baptized, believing, as one of his little ones, might enter the kingdom of heaven through the small and narrow door of his death and resurrection. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It is not the one who does what the world calls greatness, but it is the one who receives the greatness of Jesus Christ. And so we have come this day not to live by our own works, our own accomplishments, our own hands and our own feet, but to live by his word, to live by his forgiveness, to live by his grace, to live the life of a little child. Little in the eyes of the world, but great in the kingdom of God. May God grant that as we come to him now, we come with hands empty, ready to receive, with hearts wide open, ready to be loved by him, with bodies ready to be claimed as his own, his dear ones, his little children. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
I will offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. O Lord, my strength, I love you.
The congregation may be seated. I invite our Sunday school teachers to come forward. Amanda Vega with Cordy Mueller, Rory Crawford, Amanda Roach, Tom Connell, and Dave Faribault. Beloved in the Lord, you have been chosen out of this congregation as Christians known to love the Holy Scriptures and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may assist your pastor in the ministry of the word for the building up of the children of God to their eternal welfare and the praise of his glorious grace. In Deuteronomy, the Holy Spirit says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." As you undertake this solemn office, the Lord of all, who has put into your hands his holy, precious scriptures, now puts into your hands also the souls and lambs of the lambs and sheep of Christ's flock, which he purchased with his own blood, that you may feed them his word of life. Therefore, I ask you, do you believe that all Holy Scripture is the very word of God, holy through and without error, given that we might believe in Jesus Christ and in him be saved? Do you believe that the doctrines of the Evangelical Lutheran Church, drawn from the Scripture, are also true and the unchanged teachings of God's word? Then answer, I do believe. Will you teach the Christians in your care only what Scripture itself teaches in accordance with the confessions of our church? Then answer, I will.
Amen.
Will you pray for the souls you teach, for me, your fellow teacher, and for yourself? And will you devote yourself to the ongoing study of the Scriptures, that you may be filled with the Holy Spirit and be equipped for the work he will do through you? Then answer, I will with the help of God.
I will with the help of God.
And now, dear congregation, beloved in the Lord, you have heard the promises of faithfulness spoken by these men and women. Do you promise to support them in their work, to remember them in your prayers, and to work with them to the best of the abilities that God has given you, so that he may be glorified and his work be done in our midst? If so, then answer, we do. As a called minister of this flock, to whom the ministry of word and sacrament has been entrusted, I install you as teachers of the word of God in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Almighty and most merciful God enlighten and strengthen you in your service, that you may be good and faithful leaders and teachers to the glory of his name and the salvation of his people. Amen. Congregation, please stand. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, teacher and Lord, bless these your servants as they instruct the lambs of your flock. Open the scriptures to them that they may see you in your word. Increase their faith and joy in you. Defend them from the assaults of the devil, from the false words of this world, and from their own doubts, fears, and sin. But let them, with strong confidence in you and in your strong word, be servants of grace, that their labors may bear fruit now and into eternity, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Go in the name of the Lord. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. The Almighty and most merciful God and Father, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you. We continue with the prayer of the church. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For pastors, that as God's watchmen, they may be faithful in rightly dividing the word of God by calling sinners to repentance and by joyfully announcing the Lord's forgiveness to those who heed their warning. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our congregational elders, Ed, Dave, and Paul, that they would have the wisdom that comes down from above and point to the steadfast love of God in Christ in all they say and do. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the faithful, that the word of God might do its good work in our lives, deepening our faith, renewing our love, and enlivening us by the Holy Spirit, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all college students, especially Grace and Emily, for young adults in their employment, and for those pursuing further education or certifications, that whatever they do would be done as to God, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our leaders, that they would bear the sword righteously and govern with wisdom and justice, so that we may lead peaceful lives and quiet, godly and dignified in every way. And for all who protect us, especially our armed forces, police and firefighters, that they would carry out their work with integrity and honor. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the ill, the grieving, and the lonely, and especially for Louise, Rick, Keith, Evelyn, Diane, Donna, Marilyn, Al, Ann, Jared, Donna, Georgia, Mark, Ed, Vivian, John, and Rick, that they may remember the Good Shepherd who loves them, seeks after them, and saves even the one lost sheep. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For childlike faith as we receive Christ's body and blood, that it may strengthen us in faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all God's little ones, that they would not perish, but be called back to Him when tempted to stray, be delivered from temptation, and be kept in the faith, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Lift up your hearts. Give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right that we do.
It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
oh,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Today's reading is Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Thank you.
body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen and preserve you in body and soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Refreshed us with the body and blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that this heavenly food which we have received will strengthen our faith, that we may bear all crosses, sicknesses, trials with patience and trust until you grant us deliverance, peace, and health. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen.